Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In 1962, the outbreak of nuclear conflict was as close as the press of a red button. One singular red button. On October 27, 1962, a Russian B-59 submarine was patrolling along the Florida coast when U.S. forces began dropping non-lethal depth charges into the water. Depth charges designed to encourage the submarine to surface. Unaware of such an intention because of radio silence, the crew of the submarine thought that they were witnessing the beginning of World War III. Yet unknown to U.S. forces, the Russian submarine was carrying a 10-kiloton nuclear torpedo. What's more, the officers had permission to launch it without Moscow's approval. And they would have done that very thing had it not been for the calm, clear thinking of a Russian officer on board named Vasily Alexandrovich Arkhipov. See, back in the day, Soviet subs were designed for cold water, not the warm water off the Florida coast. Temperatures, therefore, reached 120 degrees Fahrenheit inside the Russian sub. As it patrolled, the men were exhausted, they were overheated, they were fearful of death. Finally, the captain, Valentin Savitsky, lost his cool. He exclaimed, "We're going to blast them now. We will die, but we will sink them all. We will not become the shame of the fleet." Still, there was one important caveat here that we all must know. All three senior officers on board had to agree for the weapon to be deployed. Arkhipov refused to sanction the launch, and he asked the captain to reconsider. Consequently, the torpedo was never fired. The captain calmly listened. Unimaginable civilian deaths were saved. The Soviet sub went home. Authorities kept this brush with World War III a secret for decades. And it wasn't until 2002 that the public finally learned of Vasily Arkhipov's heroic stand. Wow. But why does all of this matter? Why does all of this matter? After all, you and I probably won't ever spend 3 weeks in a sweltering Russian submarine in the middle of the Cold War, will we? Now, admittedly, we may spend a semester carrying a heavier than normal class load, feeling all of the pressures of college life. We may fight the headwinds of a major financial downturn. We may spend the night and night after night at the bedside of a sick child or a chronically ill parent, or we may even find ourselves in a fight to keep our family together and our business from going under. And in these moments, we will most assuredly be tempted to press the red button. No, not leading to global nuclear conflict, but certainly a red button that leads to local angry outbursts. Excuse me, and rash accusations, hateful retaliation, swift departures, and ugly words. See, sometimes we just want to exclaim, "Oh, I'm gonna blast them now. I will die, but I will sink them all, for I will not become a laughingstock. And then I'll deal with the consequences later." Right? So what do we do when the temperature is up? When our defenses are down? When everything around us, even inside of us, is telling us to go nuclear? I mean, how can we keep from pressing the red button? How can we keep our heads when everybody else seems to be losing theirs? Well, the answer might raise some eyebrows, but it's there in Matthew 26. And to get it, you and I, we have to walk back to the Mount of Olives. Yeah, you heard me right. We have to walk to the Mount of Olives. See, as you know, we're in this series called Places of the Passion. Places of the Passion. So far, we've been to Jerusalem. We've been to Bethany, and today we walk to the Mount of Olives. And at the Mount of Olives, Jesus shows us two things that we need to catch. Two things that, if remembered, can help to cool even the hottest head and extinguish the shortest fuse. And the first of those two things is this. In such times, like what we were just talking about, God can help us to hear the ring of mysterious craftsmanship. God can help us to hear the ring of mysterious craftsmanship. In other words, such times like what we've just been talking about are a chance to marvel again at the plan of God. Let me set the stage once more and I'll show you. Remember, the Last Supper has been served. Three prophecies are given and two have already soured the meal. And three times in this small section, the word all appears. It's there in verse 31, verse 33, and 35. And they all together signal that even though Peter will deny and Judas will betray, indeed all 12 will fall away. All 12. All 12 will feel the heat. All 12 will hear the sounds of the depth charges getting close and the pressure dial up. And even though promises are made, roosters still crow and a flock will still be scattered. In fact, in Zechariah 13, verse 7, the one that's quoted here in verse 12 of our section, Matthew 26, it said that the suffering of the Messiah has a devastating effect upon his people. Yet it will also lead to the establishment of a new community. For instead of a corpse being left behind, a risen and victorious Savior will go on ahead of them. Yes, he will meet them. For even though the intimacy of the Last Supper is replaced here with cowardice and disloyalty, and even though the shepherd is struck and all the sheep will soon scatter, and even though the disciples' defection is tragic and irresponsible, when Jesus quotes Scripture and lays out what will happen, we all soon understand that none of this, none of what is happening has fallen outside of God's sovereign will. None of it. The sound of the rooster is a call toward repentance. The overconfidence is a sign of needed growth. The quoted Scripture is a tractor beam to try to get people to come back home. And the events will come together to give God the glory. Now sure, the exact events of Holy Week and the difficulties of our lives are two very different things, okay? The events of Holy Week and the events of our lives are two very different things, but the same God is behind them both. Working and ruling and redeeming and endeavoring to calm us, to helping us to see the big picture, allowing us to digest what's most important. In other words, folks, when we feel like we need to push that red button of mass destruction and nuke whatever is left standing around us, let's remember the plan of God. I mean, if he can bring the events of the salvation of people together, then surely he can see us through the difficult situations and the vice-like pressures and the overheated stressors that we feel every day. Think about it this way. Why did Peter share about his fall? Or why did Paul share about his Damascus Road experience? Why was Moses honest about murdering an Egyptian, or Samson his overblown arrogance? Why do we know that Mary Magdalene was a home for seven demons, right? Or Rahab a prostitute, or Thomas was a doubter? Because there is a danger to presumption and pride. There's a danger to trusting in one's own strength. There are expected trials and unexpected difficulties in life, and yet they all happen underneath the throne of God and the cross of Jesus Christ. And friends, if both of those are true, then God has a plan. He is working right now to cause repentance, forgiveness to happen, redemption and refinement. When the temperatures rise, Matthew 26 says, remember the Mount of Olives and just marvel again at the ring of God's mysterious craftsmanship. How he's working even in the hardest of times. But that's not all. That's not all, for at the Mount of Olives, Jesus doesn't just passively show us his plan. He also actively teaches us to sing. He teaches us to sing, to sing. See, you have to know this. Singing is a whole lot better than just sobbing or sighing or feeling sorry for myself and then pushing the red button, isn't it? Why is it? Because when we sing, we get to sing of God's power. Matthew 26:30 says, singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. I mean, just imagine that. Everything and everyone is about to go nuclear. And Jesus here is singing Psalm 113 to Psalm 118, the Egyptian halal. Halal, that word in Hebrew, by the way, means praise. And these psalms praise God for his power that delivered Israel from Egyptian slavery. In fact, here are some of the verses that Jesus and his disciples sing. Psalm 113:7, he raises the poor from the dust and he lifts the needy from the ash heap. Psalm 115:3, our God is in the heavens, he does everything he pleases. Psalm 116:8, the Lord has delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. Psalm 118:17, I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. Psalm 118:22-24, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done it, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Wow! Do you get this? Do you get it? When the world looks dark like the Mount of Olives, sing. Because of God's power. Sing. Christ is about to be betrayed by a kiss. Then in staccato-like fashion, there will be deniers and slappers, those that beat and spit, whip and mock. And of course, there will be those that pound the nails. So what does Jesus do as these things draw close? Well, he sings. Jesus sings because of God's power. Psalm 118, verse 17, one more time. One of the psalms of the Egyptian halal, I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. Instructive are the events of 2 Chronicles 20 as well. See, in this chapter, Jehoshaphat, which we heard earlier, Jehoshaphat, by the way, this is a great baby name, Jehoshaphat gains a great victory over the Ammonites, Edomites, and the Moabites. How does he do it? Well, 2 Chronicles 20:21 tells us, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army singing, give thanks to the Lord for he is good, his steadfast love endures forever. Wow! They sang because of God's power. And God's power brings victory. Here Psalm 149 verse 6 comes up equally as huge. Take a look. Let the high praises of God be in their throats and the two-edged sword be in their hands. In other words, when the praises of God are in our mouths, they are like double-edged swords. They silence our sobbing, our sighing, and our feeling sorry for ourselves. See, when biblical truth is set to music, it becomes memorable, it becomes teachable, it becomes transformational. When the heat is on and the stress is up, Matthew 26 says to sing. Sing hymns and songs. Sing because of God's power. Sing as well. Yet sing as well because of God's promise. Because of God's promise. Matthew 26:31-32. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Huh. Imminent disaster is right around the corner. Aha, but there is Galilee. Galilee? Yeah, Galilee. Galilee, where Christ begins his ministry. Galilee, where Christ continues his ministry. And when will that be? Well, after his resurrection. Matthew 28:10 says this, and I've shared this with you before. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." See, when everything looks dark and bleak and you're tempted to go nuclear, sing because of God's promise. Why? Because the end is not the end. Let me say it again. The end is not the end. With Jesus Christ, the end is never the end. Yes, there is death, but there is also resurrection. Sure, there's Golgotha, but there is also Galilee. And finally, friends, let's sing because of God's pardon. Matthew 26:33, Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Peter will not only fall away, he will deny Jesus three times, and the third time Peter will do it with a curse. On Easter morning, an angel tells the woman, "Go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he said." Mark 16:7, right? Peter. Yeah, go and tell Peter. Peter, who denied the master three times. Peter. He who caved in under life's pressure. Yeah, Peter, the rock, right. Who sadly broke into pieces right when Jesus needed him the most. You want me to go and tell Peter? Peter? Yeah, go and tell Peter. I mean, hear it again. Don't go and tell the disciples. And go and tell Peter. Folks, did you know, by the way, that singing changes your brain? Singing changes your brain. According to an article that appeared in Time magazine August 16, 2013 by Stacey Horn, quote, "When you sing, musical vibrations move through you, altering your physical and emotional landscape. Group singing, for those that have done it, is the most exhilarating and transformative of all. It takes something incredibly intimate, a sound that begins inside of you, shares it with a room full of people, and then it comes back as something even more thrilling. Harmony," end quote. Further in the article, if you were to read a little farther, Horn says that the benefits of singing are cumulative. In one study, singers were found to have lower levels of cortisol, indicating lower stress levels. A very preliminary investigation also found that heart rates of a group can sync up while singing. Heart rates of a group sync up while singing. A picture of unity and shared mission and hope. As well, you don't even have to be a good singer to reap the benefits for all of these benefits. For in one 2005 study, it was found that the effects of singing were therapeutic even if the singing was mediocre in quality. So see, I still get this. Near the end of the article, Horn concludes by saying this, "Group singing is cheaper than therapy. It's healthier than drinking and certainly more fun than working out. It is one thing in life where feeling better is pretty much guaranteed. Yeah. It's guaranteed, especially when we sing of God's pardon. So sing. Sing because of God's pardon for Peter. Sing because of God's pardon for parents. Sing because of God's pardon for partners and for peers and even for pastors, because, man, they really need it. Sing because of God's pardon for all people. Sing songs like "Come to Calvary's Holy Mountain, Sinners Ruined by the Fall. Here a pure and healing fountain flows to you, to me, to all. In a full perpetual tide opened when our Savior died." Come, sing. In poverty and meanness, come defiled without within, from infection and uncleanness, from the leprosy of sin. Wash your robes and make them white. Ye shall walk with God in light. See, growing up, it was a son's job to mow his family's lawn. Can you picture it? His family's lawnmowers, though, weren't very fancy. They were just a step above, well, we might call them garage sale junk. One day he couldn't start the mower. He kept pulling the cord, and he was sweating and sweating and pulling the cord and sweating over and over and over again. His father appeared, and he said, "You're not using all of your strength." What? The son blurted out. "You're not using all of your strength." "What do you mean?" his dad said. "You haven't asked me to help you." Oh, by the way, did I forget that the father that I'm talking about here played football in high school and in college, and he had bulging biceps, and he was stronger than an ox, and et cetera, right? He was a big guy. The point? Give your stress to your Heavenly Father. Ask Him to help. You don't have to pull and sweat and try and work all by yourself. Marvel at the mysterious plans and the work of God in your life. He's at work. Marvel at what He does then, and marvel at what He does now. That's what Jesus shows us on the Mount of Olives, and that's why they sang. And that's why we sing. When things go south in the waiting room, or in the living room, or in the boardroom, or in the classroom, or in the conference room, or in the emergency room, folks, don't go nuclear. Don't marvel at your own strength, and don't sing the same old songs. What about me? Look at messy, miserable old me. Instead, sing songs that sound a bit more like this. Like Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him. Indeed they have. In Jesus' name. Amen.